10, and as you're turning to it, I'll just, I think maybe everybody knows by now that my wife and I signed our house away Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, and so there's no turning back now, and not that I would have anyhow. I'm very delighted, of course, to be here. It was kind of a wait them several months, but God saw us through it, and just praise the Lord for that. But it's just good to be relieved of that, and so forth. I thank you, church, for praying during that time just for it to sell, and it did. And so 3 o'clock, we signed. 3:45, we're back on the road, heading back to home, okay? Just home now. So, and I'm sure some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, man, what did we do? And, you know, but anyways, it is what it is. Praise the Lord, and we're going to have a great time. And I'm looking, you know, to me, it's just kind of a renewal time for me in a way. But I'm just very, very, very thrilled. And I guess if you're stuck with me, I'll be stuck with you. Amen. So it'll work both ways, okay? All right, but we're excited. We're very excited about what God's going to do. And here we are. So anyways, take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read three verses that stand for the reading of the Word of God. We will read responsively. I'll read, you read, and then we'll read verse 34 together, verses 32 through 34. I'll read, you read, then me, okay? All of us. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask you right now, God, to clear my mind, give me clarity this morning. Holy Spirit, fall upon my lips, anoint them. I pray, God, that you'll just touch hearts. Holy Spirit, everything that's said or done, may it be for your glory. You infiltrate this building. You fall all over this place, God. I pray that you'd bless now, encourage hearts. And just give me your power now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. By way of introduction, my introduction might be a little bit longer, I guess, than my actual message. But, you know, sometimes it seems that people seem to back out on God's will by the droves. You know, it amazes me. I've been saved for, well, man, a long time, you know, since I was a young man, young boy. I've been in church all my life, primarily all my life, and you know, it seems like that years ago, in a church like ours, independent, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist church, you know, people desired to be in church Sunday morning. People longed to be there. I mean, it just seemed that way. And obviously, we look around today, people still, and I thank God for the remnant that still wants to be here, that still desires the freshness of the preaching of the Word of God, that still desires the things of God. But it just seems like today, Christians, if you will, they seem to back out on God's will by the droves. It seems we live in a day and age where we become more distracted, if you will, by technology, by the things that we can attain from our money or different sorts. We become distracted by Hollywood and their lifestyle. The temporal frills that life can offer kind of pushes God and His will away. And why is it that a Christian people would bail out on God? I don't understand it. I don't understand why. You know, here, when you think of the marvelous works of God, when you think about how good He's been to you, when you think about His salvation, to me that encourages me. That does nothing but encourage me just to keep on going. Yeah, sure, you know, and I've talked to my class this morning. Sure, I have my battles, you know, and you do too. Sure, we have our ups and downs, and we all have that. But, you know, people ask me, how can I stay excited and stay focused, and how can I just keep on keeping on, sometimes when the chips are down? And how can I just keep on keeping on? You know, let me just say this, I dwell on His salvation. You know, you would stay on track. We would stay on track if we just get up every day and just look God, so to speak, in the face. You and God, okay, in that prayer closet, say, God, thank you for saving me. You think of where you would be headed today had God not saved you. That right there motivates me. The very fact that God saved me from a literal hell, a place of fire and brimstone, that motivates me. You know, something else that motivates me, and again, I'm talking about, I don't know how people just lose focus on God. I don't know how, you know, there used to be a day, and I'm going to get back on track here, but I'm just saying, you know, this church house should be filled this morning with good intentions. You know, when I got saved, I intended to go ahead and get right and be in church on a regular basis and grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And I intended to do this, but good intentions, you know, good intentions would fill this building. But the truth of the matter is, you know, I've seen it, and it's just, it's a work of the devil, if you will. I know it is, that devil tries to turn our hearts, if we're not careful, cold against the things of God and against the work of God and against the will of God. I happen to know that we here this morning, we're in God's will. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves again. We're where God wants us to be this morning. But the truth of the matter is, why do we get cold? Why do people bail out on God and His will and the will for their families? It is simply because we've lost our focus. All attention gets deterred from Him to us. And what we want have it our way. You know, if I can't have it my way, then I don't want it at all. It's all about me and it's not about Him, if you will. We want how we want it. We want how we get it. We want it our way. We want what we want. Therefore, we forget about what He has done for us. And we've allowed the frills and the joys, if you will. Joys isn't even the word I want to use here. But the frills of this world deter us from being what God wants us to be. How do I stay excited? People say, "Preach, how do you stay excited?" I dwell on the salvation of God, first of all. The very fact that I could be headed for hell today, you know, I'm not headed there today. That excites me. That motivates me. That really drives me. But how good, and also how good He has been to me and my family. You know, even when you're going through it, you know, He's still good. He gives you breath. He gives you life. He gives you another day to live. You know, the very fact that maybe you're going through it, but you look beside you. If you're married, you have a wife beside you. That motivates me. You have your husbands beside you. That ought to motivate you. The very fact that God maybe gave you children for you to raise under the admonition of the Lord, that motivates me. You know, I look at how good He's been to me. He's provided. He's given me clothes on my back. He's given me a roof over my head. He's given me a great church to serve in. And we all here, we have that today. I mean, most of you today, not you teenagers, obviously, but you look beside you, a lot of you, not everybody, but a lot of you can look beside you. You have your mate or you have your friends. Maybe you're single this morning. You have your friends here at church today, amen? You have people that pray for you. You know, what I'm trying to focus in on is the goodness of God. But we lose our focus. We lose our joy that we should have in the Lord. And then I got thinking, what really drives me, what helps me stay focused? Is if I quit, how would it affect not just me, but it would affect my family? If I went ahead and said, you know what, this isn't worth it, I'm done, you know, and I'll, you know, and by the way, we'll face our battles at Faith Baptist Church. We will. I mean, there's going to be some battles that we're going to face as we grow in different things. And individually, we're going to face our battles. Maybe you're on the victory side today. And we're on the victory side with Jesus anyways, but you're facing some battles today. The truth of the matter is, you will face some battles, but you know what? If I let my battles and I let all the weight of the world and the pressures and finances and ill health and discouragement and all this other stuff go ahead and affect me and say, you know what, God, you know what? I don't think this is worth it. I'm going to go ahead and stop. I've preached long enough, I've pastored long enough, or this or that, or maybe as from a layman, I've gone to church enough. This is probably where some people are today. They're not in church today because they come to this point. You know what, God, I thought it was going to be better than this. God, I thought that, you know, once I got saved, everything was going to be a bed of roses. God never promised that. You know, we have our ups and downs. It's just, you know, as long as we're robed in flesh, we're going to have our ups and downs. We're going to have our struggles, but what motivates me if I quit, how will not just affect me, it's going to affect my family. What would it do to the minds of our teenagers at Faith Baptist Church? Their preacher, well, you know, the battle got too hard, he quit. Therefore, you know what, that doesn't help the next generation one bit. You know, their preacher who perhaps they look up to or whatever, or ought to some degree. I'm not looking to be praised, if you will, but you know what? I've said it time and time again. You know, the preacher man is there to help and guide, and someone that helps and guides you, and that's what I did as a kid. You know, people that wanted to help and guide me. I look as preachers as my heroes. That's okay. You know, the world has their heroes. Okay, the world has their sports stars and their movie stars and so forth. You know what? I just choose that preachers are going to be my heroes. I'm 38 years old. They're still my heroes. Because I know that they want their best. They want God's best for me. And when they get up and they preach, thus saith the Lord, and it may stomp on my toes once in a while, they want God's best. But the truth of the matter is, how would it affect my own children in my home? You know, I get thinking, that's what drives me. Why do I want to stay right? Why do I want to stay in church? Why do I want to stay in the will of God? Why do I want to stay focused? It's because of my family. What would it do to my family? I know of a preacher, and I might be kind of preaching to me this morning as well, but and if that's the case, you can just sit in and listen in. I know of a preacher. He was a good preacher. I mean, I knew him personally, knew him very well, as a matter of fact. And he was a good preacher. Every time he got up, I mean, he'd really stir your heart. God would use him to stir your heart. And today, you know, some bad things happened. You know, he took a church, and he went on vacation. No joke, he went on vacation and came back. And I mean, he just took a church, but he had a vacation all lined up. And he came back, and the church, all the church locks, everything was changed. Just changed. He had the keys before he went on vacation, came back, and they just, in other words, they pushed him out. This discourages preacher. Discouraged. I mean, he wouldn't act it, he wouldn't go, you know, he kind of, you know, just rejoice. But the truth of the matter is, it really got him to a point where he stayed faithful to church. He got back into a good church, just serving there. He worked in the Sunday school department for a while, not on staff or anything. But slow but sure, he just started backsliding. And slow but sure, I watched his family just deteriorate from a godly family, a family that you could look up to, that the kids could look up to, and their kids. But all the while, because they lost their focus. And I'm sorry that it happened in the way that it did. I know that he counseled with preacher and many, many different people to, you know, but just he just lost his focus. He was just so discouraged. As a result, you know, his kids are out in immoral lifestyles today. He's just some traumatic things have happened to their family out of the will of God. Why? Because they lost their focus. It leads to my title this morning, What Are You Focused On? Kind of follow me a little bit here, and may seem like I'm jumping ship a little bit, but I will get back on track here. But, of course, we're going to be reverting back to our text here in just a second. But ever since Jesus began his earthly ministry and called his disciples to work for him and follow him, he tried to help his disciples see who he really was. You see, they believed him to be a great teacher. They believed him to be a great prophet. They believed him to be a great man of God. And on some level, these disciples, they thought that he was the promised Messiah. They believed that Jesus was going to deliver their nation from the domination of Rome. They believed that Jesus was going to restore Israel to its former greatness. They believed that he would be king of Israel. And yes, they were right, but mistaken by the timing. You see, the disciples thought it would all happen in their lifetime. They thought it was going to happen during their time frame, if you will. They believed that Jesus was on the verge of establishing his kingdom here in the world, but they failed to understand that God the Father was up to something much greater than that. There was two, you know, Jesus was trying to help them develop, trying to get them through his earthly ministry to help them understand who Jesus was. And there were two previous occasions that Jesus tried to tell the disciples what he was saying. And as he was en route here, in verse 32, you see him en route to Jerusalem. He was sent, he told them literally, if you read on, we'll be referring more to it along the way. But he said, I was sent here to die. You know, and the disciples, they were perplexed and they were afraid. Two different occasions he tried to say it before this time right here. Back in Mark 8:31, you can write it down, refer to it later. This was one occasion Jesus told them of his approaching death. And on that occasion, Peter rebuked the Lord and could not grasp what he's trying to tell him. And then on another occasion, Mark 9:31, you see the second occasion that they could not understand. They were perplexed. They were confounded, if you will, what he was saying. He said, hey, you know what? I was sent here to die. I was sent here to go ahead follow the plan of my father. I'm going to go ahead and be sent to the chief priest. He went ahead and described to them, but they were afraid. They didn't understand it. They were perplexed. They were confused, and they were afraid to ask him. And the Jews were looking for the Messiah, but they were looking for a military leader. They didn't think it was going to be someone who was going to get himself executed. They didn't think it was going to be someone who was going to get himself killed. They simply could not understand that the Messiah would have to die to accomplish the divine mission on earth. So here is Jesus as they travel. Can I have this one available? I might be going back and forth a little bit. But so here's Jesus as they travel. They're traveling to Jerusalem, the Bible says right here. And Jesus is telling his men what must take place. In verse number 32, you see, and Jesus went before them. It was not uncommon for a rabbi to walk before his disciples. Okay, in studying this, it was kind of interesting, some of these thoughts. It was not uncommon for a rabbi to walk all alone in front of them. And by the way, this is where you find the Lord. You know, let me just stop and say this. You know, you ought to let Jesus be the leader of your life. Okay, he saves you now. You know what? If you want some peace and you want harmony, I'm not saying no battles, but if you want some joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, you know, you ought to let Jesus be the leader. It's not uncommon for a rabbi, if you will, to lead or be in front of his disciples. But here, he was in front of them, and he is leading the way, and he gives his disciples some very important information. Let's go ahead and read the text again. And they were in the way. They were on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, okay, obviously he was ahead, okay, as we described, they were afraid, and he took again the 12, okay, again, he'd already said, listen, I want you to know my purpose on earth, I want you to understand, we referred to that just a moment ago, but he took again the 12 and began to tell them the things that should happen unto him. Now here they were on their way to Jerusalem, verse number 33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And in this passage, we see Jesus out in front leading his men, and we see our Savior going where no man, okay, he was headed for Jerusalem for the last time. He was going where no man, no other man could go, about to do what no other man could do. He was telling his disciples this, and he was blazing a trail for all who will receive him by faith. And I thank God for God's divine mission. I thank God for that. I thank God that Jesus, he never turned back. He was blazing a trail so that we could meet here this morning. He was blazing a trail for that young lady that I led to the Lord named Rachel yesterday so that she could be saved. He was blazing a trail for you. You go back to the date when you were saved. Hey, why did he not turn back? Why did he go ahead and fulfill a mission that no other man could do? No priest could do it. No preacher could do it. Why? Simply because he was blazing a trail for all who will receive him by faith. And as he's leading his men to Jerusalem, preparing to be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, preparing for death, if you will, let us see. We're going to see on this journey what is on his mind as he approaches the cross. And as I told you what my title was, are we focused this morning? My title again, what are you focused on? What are you focused on? We see Jesus' focus. Here he was here heading for Jerusalem. You know, and he was as a man that had his face just going forward. I'm sure, you know, if it was me, I got thinking about it. If it was me, I think my heart would be having butterflies. If it was me, I'd be fearful. I can understand. And Jesus, who felt just as we feel, okay, he felt the pain as the God-man, if you will. He felt the temptations, though never submitted to it. And I can just imagine the butterflies he was feeling. He was going to Jerusalem this last time, and on his journey, you could see him focus. You know, number one, we see his focus, and as Jesus went before him, that is in the present tense. It has the idea that Jesus, okay, kept going and going as he led the way for them. It pictures a man who has his face set, a man who has his mind made up. This also pictures a man who's determined to go somewhere and refuses to be distracted from his mission. His mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts, if you will. I'm going somewhere. Won't you follow along? I can see that. Hey, listen to me. Hey, listen to me. You know, I like that kind of leadership. I like it when someone says, hey, you know what? I'm going to go somewhere.
somewhere. I'm on a mission for God, if you will. And he was on a mission for his Father. I'm going to go somewhere. Won't you follow along? Hey, you know what? As Christians, we ought to be doing that. We ought to be someone or some young man or some lady or some adult here today. You ought to be on a mission for God. God save you. Now, you know what our mission is? We ought to go ahead and ask some people to follow along through soul winning. Ask some people to follow along through growth and grace. Hey, we ought to be that kind of person. We ought to have our mind set up about our Christianity, made up. We ought to just decide, you know what? I'm saved and I know it, and you ought to know it this morning. Boy, don't leave this place without knowing Jesus as your Savior. And don't be someone, well, I've been to church all my life. Hey, you know what? That doesn't save you. Well, I've taken the sacraments. No, that doesn't save you. Well, I've gone to the Holy Father, if you will, the priest, to confess my sins. No, that doesn't save you. There's only one mediator between God and man. That is Jesus Christ. But what I'm trying to say, we ought to be folks this morning. We ought to be Christians this morning. Our mind is made up about the mission of God. We're not going to waver. We're not going to change. We're not going to shift focus. We're not going to go ahead and let things cloud our vision about the Word of God. We're not going to let things cloud our vision about our stand for Christ. Hey, we ought to have some leadership about us and say, hey, world, won't you follow along? You know, we ought to live a kind of life that people see our testimony. I'm not talking about lordships out while they look at you and they're going to get saved. I'm not talking about that. But you know what? When you go on the job, there ought to be something different about you. There ought to be a certain joy about you. There ought to be a certain gleam in your eye. There ought to be a certain glow, certain something about you. You know what? Your life that you live ought to speak volumes for Jesus. It really ought to. If you're walking in the shopping mall, people ought to be able to say there's something different about you. You go into a restaurant, people ought to be able to notice that there's something different about you. Maybe because you sat there and you prayed a prayer, you know, not one of these prayers, you know, you drop your napkin, dear Jesus, bless this food, amen. No, nothing. People do it. We ought not be ashamed of God in the restaurant. We still ought to bless the food. You know, but the truth of the matter is we ought to have our minds made up. I like that kind of leadership, one that just sticks with the mission that God has given them. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're called to be a mom, you'd be the best godly mom in the world. You know, people, you know, our society looks down upon that, the stay-at-home mom. Now, wait a minute. I'm not opposed to women if they got to go out and work to help supply. I understand that. But you know what? You shouldn't look down upon that. You know, and I'm just saying, if you're called to be a godly mom, you be the best mom to them little children, the very best you can. Okay, and maybe you are out working to go ahead and help supplement the income, but you can still be a godly mom. You can still go ahead and teach your children to do right. You can still pray with your kids. Hey, Dad, you can go ahead and do the same thing. Hey, you know what? You ought to be on a mission. You know, I don't want to lose my kids, and so you ought to decide, hey, beg for God to place a hedge of protection about your kids. Hey, you pray with your kids. Hey, don't be ashamed. Hey, God, you know what? You ought to be the God-like figure in your home. And that doesn't mean you're God. Wait a minute. Don't miss. But you ought to be that figure in your home that says, you know what? I'm on a mission. I'm a saved man. I'm on a mission. Church ought not be a question in your home, whether you go or not. You know, the Bible, reading the Bible in the home ought not be a question of whether you do it. Hey, you know what? Oftentimes we lose our focus on our families. You know, I'm talking about losing our focus today. I like the kind of people that have leadership, that have a mission. Hey, you know what? When I got saved, there was a different change. There's been a great change since I've been born again, as we sing. There's been a great, great change since I've been born again. The things I used to do, the place I used to go, the things I used to wear, the things I used to say, hey, I don't do them anymore. Why? Because there's been a great change since I've been born. And boy, there ought to be a certain difference about you so that people can see you. Your children in your home ought to see something different about you. Hey, Dad, you ought to take the leadership role, the godly leadership role in that home, and you ought to lead your children to do right. Hey, Dad, you ought to teach your boy how to work. Hey, Mom, you ought to teach your daughter how to cook and clean. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, you know, there's nothing wrong with getting back to old-fashioned home life again. Nothing wrong with that. You know, there's nothing better than mom's home cooking, amen? You know what I mean? Just something about mom's home cooking. You know, and let me tell you something. When I went off to Bible college, it wasn't the same. I mean, I went off as a single student my first year. I grew up on a dairy farm, and we had the garden, and we had the meat in the freezer from the cows and different things, you know, all kinds of different things and so forth. Let me tell you something. You know the thing I missed when I went to Bible college? Mama's cooking. You know, I went to the cafeteria, and it just wasn't the same. They'd go ahead and put a slab of meat down and call it mystery meat, amen, you know what I mean? But the truth of the matter is, hey, you know what? What I'm trying to say, we ought to be a mission on raising our kids, moms and dads. We ought to be on a mission. I mean, get the Word of God out again and start reading the Bible and praying with your children. Hey, live a godly life in the home and outside the home. Be a good example. Hey, we ought to be on a mission. You know what? Jesus, as he was traveling to Jerusalem, he was on a mission. He was focused. He was not turning back. He was going to Jerusalem for the last time, and he was not going to go ahead and turn back. Hey, he was focused. He was a man on a mission. We seem to have too many quitters in society today. We have too many dropouts, as I alluded to earlier, in the will of God. I'm talking about Christians that just go ahead and drop out of things and different things, or quitters in society. We have a divorce rate that's over 50%. You know what? We ought not quit. We ought to keep focus on our marriages. Amen. You know, somebody ought to say, we ought to stay focused on our marriage. You know what? Marriage seems to be too tough, so we bail out. Instead of bailing out and hurting your kids as they see you fight and complain and whine and go through the hurt of separation, why not decide that you go ahead and commit to her and you commit to him? By the way, that's what you did when you said, till death do us part. Amen. We need a revival in our marriages again. We need to decide that we're going to get back to godly marriages. You know what? Go back. Focus on your marriage as you focused on each other while you were courting, while you were dating. Courting is too old-fashioned, right? While you were dating. You know what? Boy, she was the prettiest thing in the world then. He was the most handsome hunk in the world then. Well, you don't understand. Well, he's put on a few pounds. Okay? Well, you don't understand, preacher. You know what? I didn't expect that when I woke up in the morning, it would be like this. Amen. And we'll go ahead and we'll drop our marriages just like that because we can't get along. You got along when you dated. Most pretty thing. Why did you date her? Maybe you were dating her for all the wrong reasons. I have no idea. But why did you go ahead and date him or her? Hey, truth of the matter is, you know what? We need to get back to old-fashioned marriage again. Decide, you know what? And by the way, you decide, you get focused on your marriage. Decide, you know what? He is the king of your home. Amen. He ought to be. He ought not be some little guy that you work with at the office that ought to be more king than your husband. Amen. That's what happens way too much. Too many office affairs and different things. Hey, let me tell you something. He ought to be the king of your life, and she ought to be the queen of your life. Amen and amen. Hey, what I'm trying to say, we need to focus in on our marriage again. You know, we need to just zoom in on our wife and say, you know what, she's the greatest thing of all. You know, I love being with my wife. I do. I don't like being away from her. I really don't. Except for when she goes shopping and she wants me to go with her. Amen. We can laugh. It's okay. It's church. We can smile here today. Amen. All right. But the truth of the matter, I love being with my wife. You know why? She's my best friend. She ought to be. You know, your wife ought to be your best friend. Your husband ought to be your best friend. She's my pal. I look forward to going out, you know, and she's my buddy. You know, say whatever. You know, I don't have any closer buddy, if you will, than my wife. That's the way it ought to be. You know, don't get me wrong. I have some friends. I like to hang with the guys at the church and different things, you know, and so forth. But you know what? The guys at the church have nothing on my wife. Sorry, guys. It's okay. And guys, don't get offended now. It's okay. I'm trying to get us to get focused on our marriage. You know, there shouldn't be any division. There shouldn't be a coldness there. You know, walk in and you can cut the air with a knife. By the way, that just doesn't affect you and your husband or your wife. But what about them kids that God has given you to raise? They see that. You know, it does the kids good for you to go ahead and have them see you hold your wife or your husband's hand. It gives the kids security. My mom and daddy love each other. Let the kids, it's okay, because it's okay for them to go ahead and see you maybe on the couch and just giving a big smooch. It's okay. You say, well, no, I don't think, you let them watch it on TV, so don't give me that. But you know what? When they see mama and daddy, I mean, I'm talking about the marriage relationship, mama and daddy there on the couch, got it, and just giving each other a peck on the cheek or maybe a big one, and they, well, oh, that mom, dad, sorry. But you know what? Listen to me. At least they're seeing it done right, number one. Number two, they leave that room saying, man, my mama and daddy love each other. And what they're doing is it's getting it in their mind that that's what marriage ought to be. See, Hollywood, and I talked about her, Hollywood has this fake whatever of what marriage should be, has this fake look of what marriage is. We ought not be lining our marriage with Hollywood. We should be lining our marriage with God. Amen. We need to get focused on our marriage again. Focus in on your marriage. Focus in on her or him like you did when you were dating each other. You know, I never dreamed she'd look like this or that or whatever. You know, the truth of the matter is, you know what? She's a queen of your life, and it's till death do you part. And you know what? She's still the most, my wife's the most beautiful gal still in the world. Doesn't matter. We don't need to be, I don't need to be looking all over, you know, for, no. My eyes are just focused on her and her only. Amen. All right, I guess we've got to move on here. We got to focus in on our families. I talked about that. Men, teach your boys how to work. Get them out busy. Ladies, teach your girls, if you will, how to work. Get focused in on our families. Oftentimes, we do get busy. I'm preaching to the choir right now, and I said I'm preaching to me. Sometimes we get too busy. We need to slow down before it gets too late. It's too late when they grow and not listen to you because of our failure to raise them when you're young. The Bible says, train up a child the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Hey, we need to start training our kids when they are young, teaching them right when they are young. You know what? You start teaching them right from the cradle to do right, to listen, to obey. You start teaching them how to listen, how to obey, to respect authority when they're cradle 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know what? When they get to teenagers, let me tell you something. It gets a lot easier. I promise you that because I'm there. Listen to me, and listen, I'm not alluding to the fact that my kids, they're not perfect, but let me tell you something. So I've seen it. I've counseled families. I've seen it. I've been there. I've been with them trying to settle down teenagers, and you know what? I've had mamas and daddies say, you know what? Had I learned all this biblical training when they were young, I wouldn't be having the trouble with my child when they're a teenager. I wouldn't be having the struggle with my child. You know, their rebellious attitude and their music and everything else. I wouldn't be having the trouble. Hey, you know what? Hey, listen, I'm trying to help you now. You got some young kids. Hey, start them when they're young. Teach them when they're young. Get the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Get them memorizing scripture. Get them in church while they're young. Because let me tell you something. You want to be nonchalant and just, well, you know, well, just see how it goes. They're doing okay. They're okay. They're not going to do anything wrong. You know, that kind of attitude is going to go ahead and create some rebels later on. We need to get focused on our families. We need to get focused on raising them. All in all, you know, I have three teenagers, and let me tell you something, it's not too difficult. People say, oh man, three teenagers, you know, you just gotta be, no, it's not really too difficult. And I'm not bragging here, but let me tell you something, I learned some principles from this book right here, and my daddy was very, very good at training up a child when he's young. You know, when I did wrong when I was a kid, very seldom, by the way. You know, we were a church-going family, and my daddy believed, spare the rod, spoil the child. He believed what the Bible says, by the way. And, you know, very seldom, but you know what? When I did wrong, you know what? My dad, I should stress that, it was more, maybe a little bit more often than seldom. But you know what? When I did wrong, I knew it. And you know the worst part about the discipline? You know, if I got in trouble and thinking, man, I'm all, they never found out. And they did find out. And my mom would say, go to your room. They found out. You know the worst part of that? Your dad's going to deal with you when you get home. 3 more hours? You know the worst part of that? Was the waiting. I mean, I said, Mom, come on. You come up. You go get the biggest 2x4 you want. You take care of it now. I you know, the worst part about it was the wait. I hated it, man. You know, and then my dad would come up and say, you know what, son? And then he'd go ahead and go, did you? Yeah. I said, Dad, I've been tortured enough. I've waited for you 3 hours. I'm not going to buy that, son. You know, but listen to me. You know what? Teach them when they're young. We got to get focused. What I'm saying, focus on our families, focus on our marriage, but focus in on raising your kids. Hey, you get training them when they are young. Be a good example to them. Get them in church when they're young, 3 times a week. And let me tell you something. You know, it does my heart good when I see teenagers excited about coming to church. You say, that doesn't happen. And I've been a youth pastor 10 years. Before I came here, I saw teenagers. You know what? They lived at church. They worked at church. They served at church. Whatever. They were in the bus, whatever. It does my heart good. You know what? We need, you know, let's get busy raising them when they are young. Focus in on your walk with God. I got to keep moving. Focus in with your walk on your walk with God. Peer pressure will cause you to lose your focus on your walk with God. Heartaches and discouragement will go ahead and cause you to lose focus on your walk with God. Hey, we need to decide that we're not going to bail out when the peers come our way. Say, why do you read your Bible? You know, you read it anyways. You read it anyway. When you go to work, you just read your Bible anyways. When people make fun of you because they see you getting church, getting car to go to church, you just go ahead and you focus in with your walk with God. Get focused on your walk with God. You'll be amazed how He will see you through. But we get more focused. We get more excited about a football game than we do God. You say, well, that's not true. No, I know how it works. 2 seconds left on the clock. Basketball team, your favorite team is down by 3 points, okay? And they've got possession of that ball, okay? And they come in, and they make that shot. They're down by 2 points, I should say. I'm ruining my illustration, but they go ahead and swish it, get a three-pointer. You know what? I know what happens. You know, when that happens, you know what we did? Yeah! Oh, yeah! You get excited. You know what? We get more excited about that. Now listen, how do you know? Because I'm there too. I get excited when that happens. But let me tell you something. We should not get more excited about a game or about the frills of this world than we do about God. We ought to get excited about God. What I'm saying, we need to get focused in our walk with God. And you know what? When the kids see our focus on God, when the kids see our desire to be in church, when the kids see us get excited about our Sunday school class, when the kids see us get excited, let me tell you something. That excitement will go ahead and spread to them. Hey, we need to get excited and focused in. Hey, Jesus was focused. Jesus is walking with his disciples, heading for Jerusalem. He'd already told them, hey, listen, guys, I want you to know, I'm sent here to die. They never could understand that, but this was the last shot. And he was walking with them. He was saying, you know, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and scribes. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead. You know, I just want you to know that I'm going to be put to death there. They're going to scourge me. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to make fun of me. They're going to go ahead and, he was describing all the things that they, and they're there. Huh? They were kind of shocked. They were amazed, the Bible says. As Jesus was traveling, you know, I can see Jesus as he's traveling with these disciples, telling them, and they're behind him. Listen, this is what's going to happen. But you know what? You'll never see Jesus lose his focus. He was focused. He had a focus on where he's going. He was focused in on a place. He was focused in on Jerusalem. The Bible says that Jerusalem, they went up to Jerusalem. The Bible says, this is true, since Jerusalem was located high in the mountains of Israel, there were places where there was higher elevations, but people always spoke of going up to Jerusalem. They were heading up to Jerusalem on this journey. As we look at the place where Jesus had his focus, I don't think he was focused on the city itself, though he loved the city. I don't think he was focused on the temple of Jehovah. It was a place where God dwelt in the Old Testament, where the sacrifices and the atonements were offered and made for his people. He was not focused on the sights and sounds of the city. Hey, he was focused on one thing. He was focused on the mission that he was fulfilling, that his father had handed down to him. The place, he was focused on that little place, a little hill just outside the city limits. And I'm confident he was focused on that hill called Golgotha, a place called Calvary. See, he didn't lose his focus. For had he lost his focus, we'd be doomed to hell today. But he was focused on that little hill outside the city gates of Jerusalem. He was focused there. He was focused on Calvary. His mind was settled on the place where Abraham offered up his son Isaac, as you could read in Genesis 22. His mind was settled on the place where he would offer himself as the final, perfect, eternal sacrifice for sins and for sinners. That was what he was focused on. His mind wasn't blurry. He could have turned back. He could have called 10,000 angels to go ahead and destroy the world and set him free. But he just stayed focused. Every day of Jesus' life in his ministry, every step of his earthly ministry, every miracle he performed, every sermon he preached, every step of the way, every single thing he did here on earth while he was here brought him to the place of that hill, Golgotha. Calvary was his destiny. Calvary was his mission. Calvary was his goal. Calvary was the thing that was on his mind the day that he watched Jerusalem. He was focused on a place and he was focused on a plan. Jesus knew that when he arrived, he'd be fulfilling his Father's plan. He knew that the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets would be fulfilled. He knew that the just demands, the demands of a just and holy God would be met. And these events that were to take place, I'm talking about the cat of nine tails, this picture. Here he is with his disciples. He's telling them, well, I'm going to be scourged. But I'm staying focused. I'm going to be mocked at, but I'm going to stay focused. I have to die, disciples, but you need to carry on the ministry. I'm going to stay focused. There's a hill just outside the city gates, Golgotha. Everything that I've done, disciples, was for that purpose. Every miracle, every sermon, everything that I did here on earth was for Calvary. And he was entered into Jerusalem, and he took that cat of nine tails. He'd be turned over to the chief priest. He'd be accused wrongly. They'd go ahead and release a prisoner, Barabbas, and he was the one that deserved the cross. But Jesus was accused wrongly. He had that cat of nine tails across his back, the mockery. They'd cry out, crucify him, crucify him. He'd be spat upon. The crown of thorns would be placed upon his head. His beard would be bucked. That's what I'm trying to say, Christians. What I'm trying to say, church, he did this for you. The nails in his hands and feet. And the, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that time, he dipped his soul in the very pit of hell, and God the Father had to turn his back on his own son. And he cries out, it is finished. You know, he was focused on a plan, my friends. When all this and more was accomplished, God Almighty would say, I'm satisfied. And lost sinners could be saved. I thank God that we serve a God that is focused. We serve a Jesus that was focused on in his earthly ministry. He never wavered. On the road to Jerusalem, he was telling his disciples what's going to happen. The cross and the death would not be an unfortunate accident. The death on the cross would not be a plan B. It was a plan A that had been planned long before the world and the foundations of the world was ever created. 1 Peter 1:19 and 20, the Bible says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The death of Jesus on the cross was planned before the foundations. As Jesus made his way toward Jerusalem, I see that he was not distracted from his mission. He is explaining to his disciples what must be done, and he sees the place and the plan. The plan of salvation was on his mind, and he was headed there to deal fully with sin, and nothing was going to stand in his way. Hey, my friends, what's standing in your way today? What's standing in your way today? What is it that you've lost focus? Oh, there was a time you got saved in that newness, and you were excited, and maybe you were excited for years, but something stood in your way. You've lost focus all of a sudden. Church is just, well, you know, I'll get there when I get there. Bible reading, well, I'll get there when I get there. God, your prayer closet has not been entered. It's all full of dust today. Hey, what is it that's caused you to lose focus upon the Christian life, the will of God? No, if you lost focus today, don't misunderstand. You haven't lost your salvation one bit. But what is it that's caused you to lose focus? What is it that's caused you to go ahead and veer off? What is it that keeps you from being motivated for service of God? Or are things just status quo in your life? I hate that word. I'm just gonna kind of sail along. Things are just pretty normal. You know what? We ought to be more than normal. We ought to be growing in the grace. We ought to be get excited. You know what? It's amazing how what the worldly things, how they excite us more than Jesus. It ought not be as a Christian. Hey, unsaved, what is it that you're focused in on today that would keep you from coming to Jesus? Maybe here today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, but you're here by chance. For some reason, God brought you here this morning. I don't know how you got here, perhaps, but you're unsaved. You know for sure. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And if you'd die today, you'd go to a literal hell. Hey, what is it that's going to keep you from coming to the altar later on and getting saved? What is it? What is it? What is it? Hey, Christian, what is it that's keeping you from being what God wants you to be? And you know what? Then Jesus, of course, he was focused on a people. Before he was born, the angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. And this excites me more than anything. So who was on his mind? You know who was on his mind? You know why he could stay so focused? Because he saw you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You know why he could stay so focused? You know what? He didn't think of himself. He could have thought of himself. But you know why he stayed? Because he saw you on that cross. He saw you. He saw that if he did not go ahead and finish the divine mission of his Father, then you would be doomed for hell. And I thank God that he finished the course. He was on. You were on his mind. Is he on yours? Is he going to be on you right now? Yeah, he's on your mind right now. You're in church. How about tomorrow? How about Tuesday? Hey, is he on your mind? You know, who else was on his mind? Those who would call upon him and be saved. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Who else was on his mind? Those who would be given to him by his Father. John 7:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Who else was on his mind? Those who chose him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in his love." You know, he loved us, and it doesn't matter who it was. You know what? You was on his mind. He never turned back. We see the focus of Jesus. It was not about him, my friend. It was not about him. The truth is, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this whole world. "God, I don't want to go through with this. I know the torture and the scourging. I don't want to go through it." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this world. But he died alone for you and me. He died alone on that cross for you and me. So why do we lose our focus? Worldly pleasures, our desires, have they taken Jesus' place? Maybe he was focal point at one time, but maybe there's some things that's going to cloud your mind. Maybe there's some things in your mind. Maybe you allowed some things in your mind to come in that cloud your focus upon Jesus. Hey, why have we lost our focus? Why is it that maybe in a year's time or next month's time that church becomes a little bit less whatever for you? Why is it that maybe next year at this time you may not even be sitting here? Would it be because you've lost your focus? Why is it that walking with God seems dull? Why do we make church an option instead of a critical or crucial part of our life? What is standing in the way of you giving your all for him? It's either one or two things this morning. Number one, maybe here you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe it could be you've been in church. You've been in church like this for years. I go to church. I go to Faith Baptist Church, Bible-believing Independent Baptist Church, all my life. And maybe it could be that you're not saved, though. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Maybe you're a visitor here today. You're not saved. You don't know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Well, why don't you decide today not to let hell lose your focus? Why don't you have a new focus this morning and decide, you know what? I want Jesus as my personal Savior. Hey, what is it that's gone ahead and taken your focus? Have you lost your focus? Is it because you become distracted from godly things that are eternal and holding on to things that are temporal? Your focus may be money, maybe things that you can attain. What can I get out of life? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a new house, a new car, or recreation, or whatever. Hey, you know what? The world equals temporary happiness. You know what? You can attain all that. And by the way, if you have all that stuff, that's fine. But if you have that stuff, why don't you decide to use it for God? Use it for God. But the world equals temporary happiness. But Jesus, you know what? That equals eternal joy. Hey, listen. Have you lost your focus this morning? How's your walk with God? How's your family? Lost your focus on your family, Dad, Mom? Why don't you decide today, you know, I'm going to get things back in line here. Have you lost your focus in your walk with God? Have you lost your focus in having a godly marriage? Have you lost your focus raising your kids? You lost your focus on God's will. You know what? He saw a people. He was focused in on a people. As you read, I think, as he was journeying to Jerusalem, you know what? He was intent. He had his mind made up. His mind was on a mission. He was in so doing, telling his disciples what was going to happen, but I must keep on going. And he got to that place, Jerusalem, but he was still focused on that hill just outside the city limits. Calvary, Golgotha. I thank God that he never lost his focus on me. What are you focused on? You, what you want? We've got to understand it's not about us. It's all about him. Listen, what are you focused on this morning? Kind of a different message, I think. But I have been in the ministry long enough to see people, for whatever reason, just kind of bail out on God. And I don't understand it. I mentioned earlier what drives me to keep on keeping on, even when I could even be in the lowest valley. You know, I dwell on my salvation, where I could be headed. That ought to drive you. You feeling it this morning, a little bit of pressure? You feeling defeated this morning? Why don't you do, you know what? Sit back a little bit and just start thinking, wow, where would you be had Jesus not entered into your life? What drives me is my family. If I ever quit on God, what's it going to do for my family? What's it going to do for my marriage? What's it going to do with for my kids, for my wife? Hey, I pray, God, I don't want to lose focus. I don't want to get so discouraged that I quit. And I tire, I'll admit, I tire of people just kind of back, good Christian people, they just back away. Just kind of back away, they bail out on God simply because of, who knows, the pressures of life. This morning, what are you focused on? Maybe you're a Christian, but you just like life better. I don't know how that can be. But you like all the pleasures of life better. I don't know. But you've lost your focus. You know, true joy comes with just your total focus. God ought to be forefront, focal point in your life. Hey, what are you focused on this morning? I thank God. I think a beautiful illustration here this morning. Jesus, he was focused. He was focused on a plan and a people and a place. He was not changing course. I'm going to follow God's way. You know what? The God's will for your life. Why don't you decide today, you know what? I'm going to stay focused on it. You have kids, that's part of God's will for your life. Decide, I'm going to stay focused on raising my kids. You're married this morning, I'm going to stay focused on my marriage. You're walking with God, I'm going to stay focused with my walk with God. Hey, how about you this morning? Now, Heavenly Father, I do love you. I thank you for this truth. I thank you, God, for staying focused on me. This lowly preacher who stands in awe behind this pulpit every time I stand here, I can't believe that your focus was on me, but it was. I hope these dear folks of God, children of God this morning, would not bail out on you, but they'll refocus upon you and realize that your focus was always on them. I thank you, Jesus, for zooming your eyes and your sight upon me on that cross. I thank you, God, for never turning your back on me. I thank you, God, for being a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, one that never leaves us or forsakes us. Maybe there's someone here today, God, they don't know for sure they're saved. I pray that at this invitation, they won't let anything distract them from what you want to do in their life. They'd walk down this aisle, they'll shake my hand, say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven." But maybe there's some Christians here today, they've just kind of losing focus a little bit. I pray, God, you'd encourage them. I pray, dear God, that you'd help them to stay in line and stay in focus upon you. I pray, Father, you'd bless. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. What are you focused on this morning? That was the first question I had. What are you focused on? Have things kind of distracted you? Worldly things, things that just kind of pushing you from being what God wants you to be. What are you focused on this morning? Maybe you're here today, you're not for sure you're saved. You don't know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Why don't you don't get distracted by someone beside you or what you think. Why don't you decide, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, you don't know for sure you're saved. Why don't you walk down this aisle and say, you know what, preacher, I want to be saved. What are you focused on? The music's going to play. Why don't you just, first note, you step out. Go ahead. Come on, what are you focused on this morning? You zooming in on your family? How about that marriage? Is it what it ought to be? How about your family, that raising your kids? What are you focusing in on? Is it you? Or is it Christ? Come on. Our Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you, God, again, Lord Jesus, for this lesson taught as you went to Jerusalem. I happen to believe that as you were talking to your disciples and telling them what must happen, that you were focused on a place, on a plan, and on a people. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being focused upon me. And I pray that we'll all be focused, be thankful for you being focused on us. I pray, God, that you'd bless us as we go our separate ways, bring us back safely for church this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.